Testament. So why don't we be encouraged from the Word of God, my friends? You have your Bibles. I trust that you do. Let's try my hearts, of course, before we get to the prayer time. And the title of tonight's message, God Still Wants Us to Pray. Amen. God still wants us to pray. And that's just how much God loves us, you know, and God really, really loves us. You know, therefore, of course, God really, really loves it when we pray to Him. Kind of a no-brainer. But even when I sin and when I'm wrong and I mess up, I drop the ball, I give in to temptation, you know, I think even of Peter as he denied the Lord three times, you know, and of course he was just so heartbroken, he went out and wept, you know, and of course praise God for his mercy and finding and seeking out Peter so that he can make right. Amen. Praise God. Now of course, as the Lord would convict us, let us be reminded that even though we might sin and wrong God, and we might think, of course, that we've let him down, and that and sometimes I might even think that he doesn't want to hear from me anymore. When I'm tempted to think that God would just, you know, just hang up on me, he's just so fed up with me. Even then, as a child of God, may we be reminded that even then, or perhaps especially then, God loves us and still wants to hear from us. He still wants us to pray. You know, it's easy for me to sin and to mess up, and then I'm thinking, oh, I blew it. God doesn't want to hear my prayers anymore. You know, he's done with me. Friends, that is a lie of Satan. God never gets so frustrated with us that he doesn't want to hear us. God never gets so angry with us. Okay, this is speaking about believers, children of God. Okay, God never gets so angry with us that he shuts the door in our face when we're knocking. Again, the context is humbly seeking God with a broken and contrite heart and spirit. When we come to him, he will always receive us. God, that's how much he loves us. God never gets so fed up with us that he rolls his eyes at us when I'm trying to pray. You know, it's not as though, well, Lord, I messed up really bad there. My bad, Lord. But I need your, you know, and God doesn't, here's Wing again trying to pray. Oh, just rolls it, you know. He's not like that. God never gets so bitter with us that he doesn't forgive when we ask. In fact, I'm so thankful that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a joy. That's a blessing. You know, God doesn't just, and in fact, God doesn't just put up with us. He doesn't just tolerate me praying to him, even or especially when I sin or drop the ball. He actually desires it. He wants to hear from me. He really, really wants to hear from, because he loves us. He loves us so much. Okay, let's go to 1 Chronicles. And so here's the example. Speaking about what we sang earlier, you know, tonight is your all on the altar. And this, of course, is the testimony of David giving his all in prayer to God, in worship to God. But it's after David made a major, major sin. And so this is when David numbered the people. Of course, his sin, Satan, of course, provoked him, but he gave in. It's you know, it was his sin. And God, of course, punished David by sending the pestilence, the plague. He gave him three choices. And, you know, David said, I'll fall into God's hand of mercy, not man's hand. And so God sent the pestilence. But let's go to 1 Chronicles. And so there are actually two accounts. In 2 Samuel is one of it. And then in 1 Chronicles is the other, you know, mirror sister account. But we're going to be looking at Chronicles mostly for tonight. I'll make some references to the account in Samuel. They both kind of complement and give a little bit more info of how it actually played out. But let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. We'll start there, and then I'll read verse 14 to kind of get us going, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And that's God's blessing at that point. So let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 14. 1 Chronicles 21, and then verse 14. And the Word of God says, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Let's pray. Abba, Father, what an amazing God you are. Father, we love you. Father, we are in awe. I'm in just awe of just how amazing you are, your power, your grandeur, your omnipotence, your omniscience, your omnipresence, but at the same time, Father, your holiness, your righteousness, but at the same time, Father, just how loving you are. That, Father, you don't just give us the, you know, the capacity to pray. You don't just put up with me praying. You desire and you enjoy, you delight in me praying. Lord, this is, Father, you are truly, truly awesome. The God of the universe, and who am I? Who are us that you would even hear us, Father? This just is just, may we truly be moved by how much you love us, and to be blessed and encouraged that our prayers from the heart move you in turn. And so, Father, help our relationship with you to be real, to be effectual, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that even now, Lord, that we would just take from your word, speak to us from the scriptures, that we are, Lord, and I certainly can see David, Lord, just he means just so well to give his all on the altar to you. And so, Father, we just ask you, bless the message, encourage the saints even here tonight, Father. Just nurture us, feed us, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, of course, you know, this is David. You know, he had some conversation, God speaking to Gad. Of course, David numbered the men of Israel, shouldn't have done that. That's kind of his claim that these are my soldiers, these are my men. Of course, it belongs to God. And so God sends the pestilence, the plague, as a punishment to David and the nation. But in fact, the plague, of course, is, if you look at verse 12, the plague is supposed to last 3 days. In fact, if you go back to verse 12 real quick, I mean, God gives him the choice there, either 3 years famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemy overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, specifically, even the pestilence. So the pestilence, the plague, 3 days worth in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. And so the plague was supposed to last 3 days. This was kind of the choice that God had given to David. But when you read what happens, in fact, in both Chronicles and in Samuel, when you read the account, it really sounds like the plague did not go the whole 3 days. In fact, it might have even gone just maybe 1 day. Now, it's hard, kind of, there's different ways to interpret that. But one thing for sure is that the plague did not go the whole 3 days. In fact, now it does say, just FYI, you know, in 2 Samuel, the account there, verse chapter 24, it does say that God sent the plague starting from the morning even to the appointed time. Now, there's a couple of ways to understand that. Now, it does suggest the context when God says that. Day one in the morning, it starts to the appointed time of the same day, and then it stops, perhaps. Or it could be some appointed time that God has set. It might even be the appointed time of worship, the afternoon's worship or sacrifice. There's a morning sacrifice. There's an appointed time in the evening for sacrifice. Or perhaps it might even signify all 3 days, and maybe the start of the third day to the appointed time. But something happened before all 3 days run its course. Okay, that's where I want to get at. That's kind of the takeaway as you read the scriptures. At some appointed time, God knows specifically when there is some inclination when that time might be. But the bottom line, regardless, is that there was more plague to come, to go, you know, more plague forthcoming when God himself, by his mercy, intervenes with what's going on. Okay, so I just wanted to understand that. Okay, so there's been some, maybe one, 2 days worth of plague. It's horrible. In fact, in verse 14, it says, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. In 2 Samuel, it gives a little bit more detail. It says from Dan all the way to Beersheba. Okay, and so Dan is in the north. Beersheba is in the south. And that's typically a reference, I think, 11 times in the Bible. It says Dan to Beersheba. And what it means is basically the whole, all of Israel, the northmost tip to the southmost point. Okay, so that's a reference in the Bible, says that. And so God struck the whole nation, top to bottom, north to south, with the plague. And same numbers in verse 14, and there fell of Israelites as a nation, 70,000 men. So, I mean, just a lot of death from this pestilence. I mean, this disease, and so that's horrible. Now, what's so amazing is when you look at verse 15, read this slowly with me, because both accounts in Samuel and in Chronicles, really what we find out is that the plague doesn't play out the whole 3 days. Again, it might have gone to day one, might have gone to day two. Either way, 70,000 men have died. There's more plague to come. And in the midst of this 3 days, God intervenes, and God does this in verse 15. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem. So Dan and Beersheba, There's death everywhere, and now it's coming down to Jerusalem, the capital city, the city that God loves, okay, the hallmark of Israel, and the angel of God is about to strike it with the plague. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil. as he sees the pain and the suffering of his children, Israel. I'm just so humbled how God has humbled me, shown me, taught me, just a glimpse of his love to me as a child of God. When I look in, even in my own parenting with my own children, I might have intended to spank my kid, three times. But even after one time, I'm like, oh, I just don't feel like going through it. And so here, here the Lord, his heart is weeping. He sees the suffering, you can imagine the cries coming out, the pleading coming out as the children of Israel are dying. 70,000, I mean, that's more than Warsaw. I mean, just imagine just a dead zone. I mean, that is just really scary. But there's so many dead bodies, and it's coming to Jerusalem, the capital. I mean, the suburbs have been hit. Now it's coming into the main city proper. God had a change of heart, a change of heart. And so it says, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And so that's okay. Time out. Okay, stop. Okay, that's enough. And the angel of the Lord stood. It happened when God called out to heaven to stop. He happened to be at that point by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Now, Ornan here is Arauna in the 2 Samuel, so same individual. And so verse 16, and so God tells him to stop right in the nick of time. You know, Jerusalem's going to get destroyed. But again, God, in his mercy, tells the angel that that's enough. That's enough death. That's enough plague. Just stop right there. Pause. And truly, this is a showcase of God's mercy, exactly as David was praying for, when David said, let me fall not into the hands of man, but into the hands of God, because God is merciful. And sure enough, God is merciful. He hears the cries of his children, and he doesn't go the whole 3 days. And so look at verse 16. So what happens? So verse 16. So David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel. What a sight to behold. I don't know how this would have been, whether the angel was really gigantic. I don't know, some vision or something, what I'm saying? But he lifts up his eyes. He sees the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven. Of course, David and company there at Jerusalem, in the palace, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. And so it's almost as though you can see the angel striking down with plague, pestilence, and he comes to Jerusalem, lifts up the sword, and it's almost as though David and company, you kind of brace for impact, and then there's a little pause, and like, well, we're still alive. What's going on? You look up, and you see the angel's kind of frozen there, sword drawn, the pestilence on pause, and God had stopped destroying Israel. And so that he's like, whoa, what's going on? But the angel was still there. I mean, sword was right there, just not the sword wasn't dropped yet, And so the matter from that point, from that perspective, was still kind of unresolved, still open. Okay, there was still something that God wanted to happen, even though God did, pause the destruction. And David, of course, well aware of the reprieve that was upon them, of course, but he still notices the sword just right above their heads. So maybe, I don't know, maybe Israel was in the eye of the storm of the plague, and so what's going to happen next? And so David, he's thankful that, hey, we're still here, but he falls on his face and he prays. And so praise God. Look at the rest of verse 16. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, of course it shows their mourning and just their repentance, fell on their faces. And so it's worship. Of course, it's prayer, but it's also worship. And every time in the scriptures, when you see worship, it's always falling down. It's always bowing down, okay? They're not dancing around, okay? By the way, just side note, they're always bowing down, falling before God. And so what's going on? And so David pleads. Look, notice what he says in verse 17. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And so David here, as a man after God's own heart, he gives, he sacrifices, really, himself, his family. Okay, but David is really, it was my idea. I sinned. This people, your beloved Israel, they didn't do anything wrong. They're just sheep, you know, they're following the shepherd. You know, I shouldn't, you know. And so he's kind of taking a blame, taking a responsibility. He's stepping up. And so that's very, very commendable. But he's saying, sacrifice me, but spare everyone else, okay? And this prayer, this plea, it moves God. And it touches God. Because by the way, friends, this is, yes, not just David, but prayer from the heart always touches God. Remember Habakkuk last Sunday? In the midst of wrath, remember what? Mercy. And so even among the storm of destruction and pestilence, David is crying out to God for mercy. Again, judgment on himself, but mercy on Israel. And the angel of God, he's right now, he did pause, okay, so there's a reprieve in the destruction, but the angel of God is still right there. just say the word, and the sword comes down, and more death would follow. And so David is pleading to God, and how does God respond? How does God treat David? You know, how does God reply? Because this is a wonderful reminder to us that no matter how much I have messed up, no matter how much I have sinned, God is the perfect Father. He wants to hear from us. Don't I ever get deceived by the lies of Satan to think, oh, I messed up too much. No way my Father in heaven can love me anymore. Okay? By the way, it applies to my kids too about me. I will always love my kids. Okay? But, what, you know, I've gone too far. I passed the point of no return, you know. And think of prodigal son, right? You know, he was too, you know, there's no... this is the depths of the love that God has for you and I as his children, that even if I messed up so bad, and now, boy, I can't even think. I mean, David's such a tender man, 70,000 Israelites dead because of his sin kind of thing. And so the weight of that, and so like, boy, man, I should be thrown in the depths and forgotten, you know, lock up, throw away the key. I mean, he's just so guilt-stricken. But my friends, this is just an extreme example, but it may show us that no matter what strait we are in, God will always desire to hear us, because this is how God responds. God doesn't, you know, not answer him. God doesn't give him the silent treatment. God doesn't say, nope, David, you had your chance. No, he doesn't do that. This is how God responds. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, where the angel was, you know, where he stopped. And God says, okay. Now, God is God. He can do anything, right? He can do whatever he wants. Of course, he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. And so he could have not done this. But in his sovereignty, in his will, he tells David, I want you to pray to me. Now, God didn't need to do that, but he wants to. I want us to understand. I mean, God can certainly call the angel. God could have said, all right, David, I get it. You feel bad. Angel, it's okay. Let's pack it up, boys, and let's call it an. I mean, he could have done whatever he wants. He's sovereign. But he sovereignly desires David to pray. He wants David to pray and worship and sacrifice for the sin. Okay, we'll get to that. But this is what God desires, because he's holy, but he's loving, and he receives David's prayer. He wants David to do this. My friends, God, no matter how bad I might mess up, God always wants us to pray. Never think that he's done with you. Never think that he doesn't want to hear from you. He always wants to hear from you. Amen. So he tells him to set up the altar. And so verse 19, so what does David do? Of course, is you're all on the altar? David sure is. And David went up at the saying of Gad, so right away, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan, now Ornan, just a very commendable guy. And so he's kind of a farmer. You know, he's doing a wheat, okay? And so the thrashing floor is typically elevated on the hill so that the farmer can catch the breeze for the chaff to be separated from the wheat. Anyway, he's there. He sees David coming. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel. So he sees the angel too. And his four sons with him hit themselves. Pretty scary sight. Now, Ornan was thrashing wheat. So he's doing his thing. David comes. Apparently, Ornan, of course, is spared from the plague, you know, just providentially by God. And so, and as David came to Ornan looked and saw David. and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. He's a very humble man. I mean, yeah, he gives honor to his king, God's anointed. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. That's what God told him to do, build an altar. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Because the threat, God gave the reprieve, but the threat of the plague, as far as David knows, is still there. The sword is still looming over Jerusalem. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. And so Ornan is such an outstanding man, and says, well, that's okay, no big deal, I'll just give it to you. It's all here, I'll just give it to you, and may that be a blessing to you. I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the thrashing instruments for wood. In fact, everything is there that they need. And the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And the king, and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. And so David insists, no, that's okay. I appreciate that, but I got to buy it. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. In 2 Samuel it says, I'm not going to offer what doth cost me nothing. And David wanted to give what's proper, give his all 100%. He didn't want to, you know, he didn't want to buy discounted goods. He didn't want second left me downs, you know, hand me downs. He wanted to give what was his rightfully to give. And again, it's a very good reminder of principle in giving. Of course, if it's not valuable to us, it's not valuable to God. And so he wanted to give the full price. David wanted it to be his sacrifice. He didn't want to be giving Ornan's sacrifice. You know, it had to be his because he was the one that had sinned. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. It's quite a bit, but he paid it, full price, full market price. He didn't ask for a kingly discount. I mean, he just gave it, okay? So paid the full price. This is how it is. And so what happens? Verse 26, but again, it shows David's all on the altar. He wants to do the whole thing. And so he sets on the altar, he prays, he worships, he gives the burnt offerings. And by the way, it's worth noting, specifically in this account and in Samuel's account, it is the burnt offering and the peace offering. And this is really phenomenal to note. Not so much the sin offering, okay? And there's a big difference when you read through Leviticus. The sin offering is a mandatory offering that God decrees. If you sin, you offer the sin offering, and this is how you do it. When it comes to the annual Day of Atonement, you know, it's a sin offering, the lamb, you know, that's going to be shed, the blood, that is a sin offering. It's mandatory that God demands. Okay, that's specific. The burnt offering is a voluntary offering that any Israelite can offer up at any time. The priest had no idea that they had sinned, but he knows, the one who sins knows. And if they know that they've wronged God, the burnt offering is voluntary. You're just going to show up, no appointment needed, and you go up to the priest. They're always on, you know, on rotation, you know, always on call. Okay, then you show up, and then you give your burnt offering. You don't have to. It's a voluntary thing when you want to get right with God for your sin. Okay, so big difference. And so sin offering is mandatory by God. It's part of what you got to do. That's it. And then a burnt offering is voluntary. You do it when you're aware of your sin and you want to make right. It's kind of the 1 John 1:9. Okay, and so it's the burnt offering. The peace offering is also voluntary and is to rekindle and rebuild, restore fellowship with God. Okay, so that's pretty amazing. So here's the burnt offering. And so David does that. And so verse 26, so, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now he's doing it, well, I mean, he kind of has to, but he's doing it because he wants to, okay? He really wants to do it. And called upon the Lord. And when we call on the Lord, my friends, true prayer moves God. And he answered. How does God receive it? He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And David says, here, Lord, I've sinned against you. I should not have numbered the people. It's a, you know, and so he's confessing, he's worshiping, he's praying, he's offering up burnt offerings. And God says, amen. He sends the fire and God says, I'll take that. And this is God's desire for what David, he wanted David to do this. And so that's amazing. When we pray to God, from our whole heart, he will be found of us. No matter how bad our sin, how far we've fallen, he will hear us. That is phenomenal. 1 John 1:9, if he is faithful, he will never not you. It won't be a busy line. Can you imagine David crying out from with his broken heart? The Bible says, contrite spirit, he won't refuse, right? Wouldn't it be so bad if David gives us all and then just crickets? You know, no fire from heaven. Just, oh, man, that's tough. Man, the if is always on us. It's never on God. The guarantee is on God. And so the fire comes down, consumes it. God accepts it. This is what God desires. And then, after this prayer is done, after this sacrifice and worship, what happens? Only then, verse 27, and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. You know, the angel kind of bows out, sword away, and he's done. You know, and the chastisement, here's another principle. We reap what we sow. You know, and God does chastise our disobedience. Yes, he does. But it's huge. Just because God chastises us, and he will when I sin, it doesn't mean that that fellowship is automatically restored. He still desires us to pray to him. He still wants to hear from us. The chastisement for my disobedience is a wage of me sinning. You know, I reap what I sow, but it doesn't reconcile us back to God. Okay, only humble prayer does that, and God desires that prayer. Like the prodigal son, you know, he fell on hard times. He was wanting. But just because he was hurting, that was the chastisement of disobeying dad. Just because he was hurting in a faraway land doesn't mean he was reconciled with that. He had to get back and pray for forgiveness, right? He had to do that. And so it's in simpler terms, you know, is even after dad spanks, you know, his disobedient son, it still touches and warms dad's heart. If disobedient son says, sorry, dad, I didn't want to do that. Sorry, I did that. Please forgive me. Even after the chastisement. Okay, chastisement, you reap what you sow, yes, but it doesn't reconcile. The fellowship, prayer does that. And so God can do everything. But he desires to hear from us. He desires prayer. Even if it's not me sinning. Even if it's just praying for anything. Remember what Matthew 6:8 tells us? Jesus says, be not ye therefore like unto them, the heathen, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Right? I mean, God knows what I need. God knows what my circumstances are. But he wants me to pray anyway. Well, that's because prayer has nothing to do with informing God. He already knows. You're not telling God anything new. You're giving him your heart. He wants your heart. He wants to hear from you. He delights in prayer. And so even though he knows what I want and what I need and I'm asking for, he wants me to pray. God always and still wants us to pray. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and your promise of who and how you are. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. May I be reminded, Father, that just because I've been chastised doesn't mean I don't need to make right. I don't need to pray 1 John 1:9. Lord, may there not be swords that are still held out. Still drawn over areas of my life. May truly all the swords be sheathed and put away that we've made right and reconciled with you in whatever we've done. But Father, just we want to praise you again for how amazing you are to always be desiring to hear from us, your children. And Abba, Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.